Father, we just thank you for giving us an answer. We just thank you for giving us your Son, that he thought we were worthy enough to come down and die on a cross for us. We just thank you for that work. We thank you that we are able to be in union with you, that we are able to be in fellowship with the Creator of the universe. As we're going to see as we trek forward through this study on angels, they are created beings that have free will and have choice also, and they don't get to do the things that we get to do. They won't be able to have the relationship with you that we do, and we don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to take our relationship with you lightly. We want to make it real. We want to make it raw. We want to make it authentic. We want to make it so it's worthy for you. You created us for a purpose, and we want to see that purpose. We want to see that that life with you fulfilled out. We know that this world is hard, it's evil, it's just tough. And there's things that the enemy tries to thwart us from and take our brains and put dumb ideas, dumb things, bad memories, just ugly, evil things in our brain to be able to distract us from you. And apart from you, we will be a slave from that. And your word tells us that it was for freedom that your Son came down and died on the cross to make us free. And that freedom is breaking those chains from that slavery of our own stupidity, our own thoughts, our own actions, our own mindset. And that's what we need to get rid of. That's what we need to turn over to you. That's what you've set us apart for, to be able to rule and reign with you. And I just ask that we can do that, that each one of us has the opportunity in our own mind. We have free will, just like we're going to see the angels had free wills and have free will. We're going to be able to see, or we're going to be able to just ask that you allow us to seek after you, like you say, seek first my kingdom. And that's your ways, that's your standards, that's your principles. The world is the systematic way of Satan is the world's way. And we don't want to seek after that. That's what the enemy wants. That's what he wants, to be able to get us distracted and off of your path and off of your ways, so we can be distracted in his ways and do no good for you, which in turn does no good for us. It's not just the point that we lose out of doing good for all of eternity for you and your glory and for the people around us to get to know you and see you, but it's also harmful for us. So I just pray that you allow us the minds to see you, to seek you. Give us the hearts that are true. Give us the heart of David that is so passionate about you that he is called your friend. And we just thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us your truths. We just pray this morning again that you just may use me as a vessel, that it's just as I say about angels, that it's not of the world's opinions. It's not of people's ideas and thoughts. And I don't want any of this to be of mine either. This is your truth. These are your words. This is what you say, and allow me just to be your vessel to speak it forth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the scripture is going to just be all over, so you can take notes or just hold on to your notes and make them on your sheets next week. But we're going to look at the biblical view of angels. And the things we're going to cover kind of are the concept of what are they, of who they are, what they are, what's their purpose? What do they look like? Where are they, and what are their limitations? That's just kind of a overview of what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to take it, and we're going to take this then, and we obviously know that, all of us know that Satan was we've covered it before, was a created angelic being, so therefore he is an angel. So we have Satan and the fallen angels, and we have the regular, or whatever angels are still doing what God intended them to be doing, the purpose he created them for. So we're going to look kind of at both sectors of that, if you will. And within that, then we'll pull out, what are they doing? What do they look like? What's happening with them? What's their purposes? All of this type of stuff. What are they? Who are they? What's their purpose? What do they look like? Where are they? And what's their limitations? We'll cover that on both aspects of the angels that are still doing that versus the fallen angels. This slide is very busy, but this is through a concordance of all of the different I had to go to my school teacher and ask how to describe this, and she said adjectives, and I'm not an English language person at all. I'm like, how do you describe what all these words are? And she goes, well, an adjective, it describes what a noun is, a person, place, or thing. So an angel is a person, place, or thing. A thing, a created being. It's not a person, and it's not a thing. It's an angelic being that God created. So how do we describe, what does the Bible describe them like? And angels, when you go in the concordance and you look, and there's I didn't even count them, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. So I go through, and you look and say, okay, what is it that God is describing this angel as? Because then we can take that verse and we can turn around and say, okay, that is an angelic being that God is describing or speaking of. So we have, the Hebrew is the Old Testament. Greek is the New Testament. So your concordance is busted up in two ways. It gives us a word in the Bible, and you can go in there and you can look that up and say, okay, in the Hebrew, what is the literal translation of that word? And it gives you the description of it. So you go through and like the angels, you just don't say, well, there's just not angel on the Bible. There's the angel of the Lord, like an angel of the Lord. Obviously, there's difference because you have the angel of the Lord versus like the angel of the Lord. And then the angel of God is different than an angel of God. You have his angels, you have an angel of the Lord, an angel of light, his angels, my angels, his chosen angels. So you have all of these different descriptions, these adjectives describing who these angels are. And then stars is another word that Scripture uses as a reference for the word angels or angels. So the morning stars, star of the morning, the great star, the bright morning star, star from heaven, and then you have sons of God, which can turn around and be used both ways for the angelic beings that are still doing what God created versus the fallen angels. That can be used for both of those in terminology. Sons of the heaven, sons of the mighty, sons of the dawn is referred to as Satan. So then it's just the numbers, like in the Hebrew, Melech is a messenger. That's the original language. So if you would be reading transcribing the shapes and the symbols in the Hebrew language and it translates out to Melech, that means a messenger. And you look at Melech again is an angel. It's corresponding to that. The numbers are different, 4398 to 4397. It's just an angel that's corresponding to a messenger itself. 32a is in the Greek. Agalos is a messenger. So we have the Hebrew Melech for a messenger. We have the Greek Agalos for messenger in there. And then Kokabi is a star. Ben is a sun in the Hebrew. Heli is a shining one, and Aster is a star. So we have that's all the farther we're going to go into that. I just wanted to bring up that the Bible speaks more of just the word angel. And it speaks it in different ways, different terminologies. It's used in different descriptions all the way throughout. So specific angels named in Scripture. There's four. Potentially three, but four. You have Michael, you have Gabriel, and then obviously the fallen angels, we have who? We have Satan or Lucifer. And then in Revelation, it speaks of Apollyon or the Hebrew word Abaddon. And there's differences between the two. Some say that that is Satan because it says he is the one that holds the key to the abyss. Or the ruler over the abyss, and we'll get into some of this. But then it goes and describes some Satan and other ways to Revelation that don't tie up. So potentially that would be another name of another angel throughout Scripture. God didn't tell us whether, yes, that is Satan and Lucifer, or yes, that is another created angelic being. It can be fought, like I said, either way because of the book of Revelation says Satan, and it calls him the red dragon, and says Satan's name and the devil's name. And then all of a sudden this Apollyon and Abaddon comes out different. So it could be a different functioning angel that is in there. So those are the only four that are throughout Scripture. And Michael, Gabriel, and obviously this Apollyon's only mentioned once. Michael and Gabriel are mentioned a few other times throughout Scripture, but obviously the one that we know all throughout Scripture is Lucifer and Satan, is mentioned all the way throughout Scripture. So when we look at this, every section of the Old Testament teaches the existence of Satan. Everything throughout. You have the law, which is the book of Genesis. You have history, 1 Chronicles, it speaks of him. Poetry, Job, we know the book of Job. And we'll make some of these references. The major prophets, which is Isaiah and Ezekiel. We know that's one of the five I wills, and that's actually the fall of Satan is in those two chapters. The minor prophets in Zechariah speaks of him also. So the New Testament, every writer attests to the reality of Satan. Jesus himself, 25 separate accounts in the Gospels, mentions Satan. So we have Satan here all the way throughout. So out of those four, that angels that are named in Scripture actually by name, Satan obviously takes precedence of the importance. And as you and I know, of the work that he causes us in our life, that's why. So we're going to look this morning, we will look at Satan and the fallen angels, because then next week that will tie into Gabriel, Michael, and the angels that are ministering to you and I yet. So Satan was created as an angel of the highest accord. We know that is in Ezekiel chapter 28. That is when it is given the description of Satan, that what God created him for. We covered this probably a month back, how God actually intended him to do. We brought into free will. Free will is just choice. You and I have choice. The human race has choice. Angelic beings obviously have choice because they chose to reject the reason that God created them to go out onto their own. And we're going to see that of part of the personality of Satan is why we can prove that they do that. So within Ezekiel 28, he was a model of perfection. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty, and he was anointed as a guardian cherub, and he was blameless in his ways. So we're not going to get into the cherubs and the seraphim this morning, but those are two different angel designations also. So God created angels with free will to choose to worship him or not. And by choosing to rebel against God, Satan activated the potential for the evil to arise in him and come out. Because he chose to. He made the choice to rebel against God. That free will, that free choice is the same thing that you and I, there's going to be a lot of similarities that you and I are going to be able to tie to ourselves. To say that we activate evil in our lives. Because of the choices we make, the decisions we make, the thoughts that we make, the things that we desire to carry out. We are the ones activating off of that free will. It's our choice. Satan did the same thing. Satan's personality, okay? Number one, he's not a person. Well, I'm going to call it personality because I didn't know another word to use it as, but he's not a person. He is a created angelic being with a personality, with traits, right? He has a mind, he has will, and he has emotions, and we know this. His mind is cunning. He's a cunning, known as a cunning serpent. You look at what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. How did he do that with Eve? I go back one step farther. How did he talk a third of the angels into following him out of heaven? He's cunning. He was smart. He was crafty. Okay? So he has a mind. Schemes. He has schemes. Ephesians 6:11 tells us that. What's a scheme? It's a devious plan. What's that? It's departing from the correct way. So he's scheming things. He's saying the things of God, and he's going to scheme against us the things that are opposite of the things of God. That's his personality. That's his traits. That's who he is. So he's got a crooked mind, and he's got devious plans to be able to pull us away from the truth of God. His emotions, they rage. In Revelation, it tells us he's enraged against Jesus Christ. He's enraged. He's mad. So you have a psychopath, essentially. You have somebody that's enraged in their mind, that wants to do harmful things, has an evil mindset, and the will to make all these practices come forth, all these plans come forth because he's smart, he's cunning. So you have all of that tied into one personality trait. That is Lucifer, that is Satan, that he is the one who is then controlling and above. So we're going to see as we look into, I'll jump ahead a little bit, as we see with Gabriel and Michael, that Michael is the archangel, which is the only terminology used for Michael in Scripture, but that he is in charge of many. He's in charge of the angels. He's in charge of some certain sect of those angels. So we know that Satan was created as anointed as a guardian cherub. He overshadowed the good things of God. If you remembered when we were talking about that, that was what he was to be doing. He wasn't protecting God. He was just overshadowing. And was he protecting from other angels' free will of the things of God? I don't know. An anointed cherub was overshadowing, covering the good things, the standards, the principles of God. That's what he was portraying. That was he was guarding. He was looking over that in heaven, if you will. So we know that there's different levels or different sects or jobs or whatever it needs to be of angels. We know that. We know Satan, by taking a third of the angels, he is on top. The general in the army, if you will, is in control of all the different segments in the military. That is how the angels picture him that way. That he is, they have different rank, thank you, involved. Okay? So we have Satan's character is described as a murderer, a liar, a deceiver, an adversary, and a father of unbelievers. And we see that through Scripture too. So we look at it and we say, okay, I think I got this one. I'm going to go. Titles of Satan, or Lucifer and Satan, he rebelled against God. Or who is he? He rebelled against God. He led a revolt against God. He's the chief enemy of God. That's a key, because we're going to look at Michael as the chief prince. Okay, so we have maybe the general on the... we were trying to come up for a word last night. We're like, okay, we got fallen angels. What do we call the angels that are still doing the way that God wants them to do them? The good angels, the fallen angels, however you want to look at that. Michael is the chief prince of those. Okay, so we have Satan. What is he? He is the chief enemy of God. He is the one that his main thing is, I'm going to prove God wrong no matter what at all cost. That is what he's doing. 100% his MO. I'm going to disprove God. I'm going to make God a liar. I'm going to make God out to be the bad person. And he seeks to destroy and deceive all of mankind, to deceive us. That's his job. That's his purpose. That's his goal. He wants to prove God a liar, and he wants to deceive you and I. That's it. So different titles of Satan before we get into all the things of him. Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser or a slanderer. What is he doing to us? The book of Job, it presents that he goes up to God multiple times in the beginning of the book of Job, and he accuses Job. He slanders Job. He goes to God and says, hey, look at this guy. He goes to you and I and says, hey, he goes to God and says, hey, did you just see what Matt did? Did you just see that thought that Matt had? Did you just see that action that he did? Can you believe he's a child of you and look at what he does? Can you believe that? You're really gonna bat for him? You're really gonna take care of him? You're really gonna love him like you say? You're gonna be faithful to him like that? What a moron. Look at what he does. You're gonna do that? Look at what he said about you. He's not representing you to his people. He's not representing you to his family. He's not leading his family. Look at what he's doing to you. That's what he's doing. He's slandering you. He's trying to accuse us to God. Names. Beelzebul, tempter, the wicked one, accuser of the brethren, ruler of this world, god of this age, prince of the power of the air, prince of the world, angel of light, which is used deceptively. He is not the angel of light. He deceives like the angel of the light because he is cunning. He's practical. He schemes. So therefore, he can make himself seem like the angel of light. But we like light as good, so we look at it as, hey, what's going on here? How easily are we deceived and deceptive? So often when we look at things, because of what he does, the way he disguises himself. He's a cunning, crafty serpent creature. The serpent of old, it's called. It's cunning. Snakes are cunning. That's the serpent look is cunning. That's why they portray it that way. How will you and I know whether it's something from God or whether it's something from the one deceptively disguising himself as the angel of light? You want to be scared, not scared. But you want to think twice about something when you have an opportunity present itself in front of you? Where did that opportunity come from? Do you know enough of who God is to be able to decipher whether that is from God or whether that is from one deceiving you, deceptively picturing himself as the angel of light? Nobody can make those decisions but you. Nobody can tell you that's from God or that's from Satan. Some people may be able to be more mature in their spiritual walk and look at that and say, hey, have you looked at all angles? Have you looked at things? Do you think that is something on the path of God that he wants for you to be able to go down that path? Or does that just look good? You look at a job. Somebody comes to you and they're like, hey, I'm going to offer you $30,000 more than what you're getting paid right now today. I'm going to offer it to you. Yeah, bam, sounds good, right? 30 grand, money, let's take it. But you now have to work at night. You got to be away from your family. You now got to work on the weekends. You now got to work on the holidays. Oh, by the way, you don't get a free truck to drive or car to drive to work. You got to provide your own. You've got to do all this stuff. Well, instantly, bam, what do? We got all excited about that 30 grand. But then all of a sudden we open up and we look at, well, but there's this mark against it. There's this mark against it. There's this one. It's choices. And that's where we have to have discernment to be able to see what are those opportunities in our life. And I'm not just talking about the job. I'm saying opportunities in our household. What are the opportunities we're going to use to raise our children? What are the opportunities we're going to use to be able to be with our spouse correctly, lead our household men? What are we going to do in our households? You're the leader of your homes. We're going to look at that when we look at, actually, when we look at Michael the Archangel. It's an awesome picture of submissive. In a way that it doesn't take, that we're not going on the pro-male rant or the pro-female rant, but what is scripturally, what does it look like for a wife to be submissive to her husband? Michael the Archangel is an awesome picture of the way that he is submissive to God. And if they are messengers, which we know, bringing messages, bringing things forth to the human race, should we not look at that and say, that's a pretty darn good example. Maybe I should look at the examples of the way that Michael leads. Maybe I should do that in my household, guys. So we're going to cover that. We're going to look at that. So opportunities do we have in our household, in our job place? Are we doing things that are deceptively done by the angel of light, or are we looking for things that actually come from God? Those are real life questions, and all of you know what I'm talking about because I've done them. I've been at the crossroads. You've been at them crossroads, and we're going to be at them crossroads again. To where are we going to have to say, is this something from God, or is this something from Satan? Hiding it to look good. Because Satan knows what is that movie we watched with the girls? Pilgrim's Progress, some old movie, I don't know what it was, a book or a movie they made or something. We watched it, and it was really good. Really good analogies in that. It's a good one to watch with the kids or just watch it yourself. It's kind of a weird animated, it's not that great of animation, but the storyline is phenomenal. And he's going through and he's just picturing and he's carrying these burdens on him. And this burden looks like a big tick on his back and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger as he's going through trying to be able to get to the gates to be able to have a relationship with Jesus and have that burden just freed from him. That freedom, like it tells us in Galatians, that freedom just of that slavery and that weight that we carry. And so he's going through this and he's trekking through all this stuff and he meets somebody on the path on the way and it totally eases up his path. It just totally eases up his path. Well, you'd be like, well, yeah. Am I here? I'm trying to get rid of this burden. Is this the way that I need to do it? Do I need to go down this path? Or do I need to continue on this one? You're at that crossroads. How do we make that decision to say this way or that way? Chances are it's going to be the harder one. That's life. That's reality. We as human beings want to take the shortcut always. We want to take the easy way out. We don't like to do hard things because they're hard. We talk with the kids at school about this all the time. You got to do hard things. Is it hard to get made fun of nowadays? Yeah. In school? People mean? Yeah. Hey, guess what? When we tell the kids this, guess what? That's life. It's going to continue to be hard. There's gonna be a-holes. There's gonna be people that are gonna continue to judge you on what you do. There's gonna be people that are gonna come after you for the success that you have. There's gonna be people come after you for the things that you say, the things that you uphold yourself. Whether you uphold yourself right or wrong, they're still coming after you. People are people. Where there's people, there's problems. It's continually something that you're gonna fight all the time. It happens. You have to do hard things. The Bible says, buck up. Be a man. Not being a man is a literal tough, but be a man is what it says. Buck up, turn up, look to Jesus. And say, I'm going to pull my boots up. I'm going to get through this. I'm not going to let that person make me think that I am somebody that you don't see. Because that's all Satan wants us to do. He's deceptive. What is he trying to deceive you from? He's trying to deceive us from the point of not letting me be able to see my wife as a child of God. The enemy is trying to get you to think you are not a child of God. Therefore, when somebody makes fun of you, therefore, when somebody bullies you, therefore, when somebody, you, what do? You go and you sink down in that pity potty. And we get down there and it's, oh, poor me. I feel sorry for myself. Somebody should help me. Somebody owes it to help me. I don't deserve this. Why not? Why don't you? Who are you not to? Who am I not to? But the hard thing is visualizing it and saying, that is not how Jesus Christ sees me. That is not how my Creator sees me. Those are the eyes that I want to look at my wife with. Those are the eyes that I want to see you with. I want to see people how God sees people. Do you? Or do all you see is yourself? That'll be the hardest decision, the hardest thing that you have to do. Is when you look in the mirror and you don't see yourself. You see a reflection of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, your life will change. You will see things far differently because you're not blinded by the deceptive angel of light. You're able to see the world through the eyes of God. You're able to see the world from the eternal perspective. Isn't that what God wants for us? Because no matter, I had a conversation with a guy who's watching his, he don't know it yet, but I go on a limb and say he's watching his daughter die. He don't believe it yet, but it's going to happen. And even if it don't happen and God answers it and it's a miracle, great, but someday she will die anyway. Hopefully it ain't anytime soon. Do you have an eternal perspective on that mindset? What is the eternal perspective, I told him? Do you look at it that the suffering that you're going through right now, that you're watching your daughter lay there right now, full of cancer, being confined to a hospital, not even getting to go home? Do you look at that and say, God, that is for your glory? Because guess what? She knows who Jesus is. To be absent from the body is to be what? Face to face with the Lord. Do we die? No. You need to live your life like you don't die, because guess what? You don't. You're immortal. Will that affect the choices that you make? Will that affect the things that you say, the things that you do? It should. Because we leave here and we go there. There ain't no in between. So when you look at that little girl dying on that bed, you have the eternity perspective in mind, and you say, maybe there's somebody in that hospital that needs to be introduced to Jesus. Maybe Jesus will use that little girl to be a light for somebody in that hospital. To you and I, it don't make sense. And we might not get that answer while we're on this earth. That's why I said, you have to be okay with knowing that God may not provide you that answer while you're breathing on this earth yet. But I will guarantee you, I will promise you, that when you are standing face to face with Him in heaven, you will see the fruits of what your daughter went through. You will see the fruits of what you suffered for. You will see the fruits of all that pain and that suffering, because there will be somebody in heaven because of your child and because of your suffering, because of how you handled it. You will be Jesus to somebody. And you will say, you know what, that momentary light affliction that so often we think of, that's just my day, my crappy day that I have and my bad circumstance that I have at my day, that momentary light affliction. That's our life, is our momentary light affliction. It's momentary in the light of eternity. This life is but a blip on the radar. So that momentary light affliction of this earth, that suffering that you had to lay there and watch your daughter suffer and go through, you're going to look at it and you're going to say, God, thank you for allowing me to do that for your glory. Because that person, that whole family, because of that person, when Paul was in prison and him and Silas were singing and the jail broke down and everything came crashing down, and that Roman guard come up to him, and he's ready to fall on that sword because he knew he just failed at his job. That's how serious they were about the job. Oh, crap. Yeah, an earthquake happened, but so what? The prisoners escaped. That means I'm dead because I didn't do my job. He's going to fall on that sword, and guess what? They start screaming and yelling at him, "Don't do it. We're still here." And they say, "What must I do to be saved?" says the jailer. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your household." Well, why is it your household? Can that guy credit his family for righteousness? No. But he saw something that changed his life and excited him and changed him, and he went home and he couldn't keep his mouth shut because it changed him. So what did it do to his 6 feet around him, his family? They believed. So when you're in heaven and you get to see that little girl, that whatever that suffering was worth, how hard it was, but you get to see the people that get to spend all eternity in the presence of God, that is when you'll say thank you. And that is a hard concept to come through. I don't want to be in that position. I'm not going to lie and say that I can do that. I don't know what I would ask. I don't know. I can stand here and tell you, yeah, that sounds good, but until you walk it and until you live it, it's not real. But going into that, I know through the struggles that her and I have had in our life, that is the only way to look at a problem. There is no earthly answer. Earthly answers will be schemes. What are the schemes? The deception of the truth. Who's in charge of this world? We didn't even got there that far yet, but Satan is. So if I turn to the world for my answers, guess where those answers are coming from? Well, guess what? Just take this pill. Guess what? Just snort this up your nose. Guess what? Just drink this. Guess what? Go screw this. Guess what? Go live this way. Go run away from your family. Go leave your kids. Go do this. Go do what you deserve. What you're entitled to. That's what the world says. Sounds like a pretty good servant to me, doesn't it? If I'm so selfish and wrapped up in myself, how am I ever going to serve my wife? How am I ever going to serve my kids? How am I ever going to serve the church? How am I ever going to serve the people that come into my life through my work? I'm not. Anyways, the angel of the light, deceptively. The morning star, the great dragon, as it speaks of in Revelation, king of Babylon and Tyre, the wolf, roaring lion, serpent of the old, Belial, which is worthless. The evil one, he's the weed sower. Remember our parables? We're going through Jesus and the wheat and the tares. Who's going out sowing all that stuff? Satan is. Who's the one, the seed-snatching bird that picks all those up along the path? Remember our parable of our different paths and our sowing of the seed? Satan is. And he's the anointed cherub who guards, and that is the past tense. Because he doesn't know more. He's not in that place no more. He was cast down. He was thrown out of that place. Satan's character described as murderer, liar, deceiver, adversary, father of unbelievers. His realm. What's his realm? Where's his operating grounds? Do you know? The Bible talks about him all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He operates in heaven and on earth. His goal is to preserve the world. Think about it this way. It's what his world, that is what his goal is. Because whose is it for the time being? It's his. He wants to preserve it as long as he can. What is the world from Satan's viewpoint? It's a system run by Satan, which is opposed to the things of God, which promotes living independently of God. I'll say that again because that is a big point. The world's view is living independently from God, and it opposes the things of God. The world opposes God's standards, God's values, God's principles. The world encourages us to ignore those. The world encourages us to live independently. Me, 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 me. Do it for me because I deserve this. I deserve this because I had such a hard life. I had such a hard time at this. I deserve a vacation. I deserve to get to go to here. We don't deserve anything. Quit that mindset. That's a selfish attitude. Do hard things. Is it nice to enjoy the things of God? Yes, I'm not putting down vacations. I'm not doing that. I'm saying the attitude that you have going into those things. The attitude that you have to ratify them, if you will, in your mind, to make them make sense, to justify them, that's the word I'm thinking of. Whatever attitude I have to justify why I do something, if it's about me, it's wrong. If I have an attitude to go do something to justify it for somebody else, to serve somebody else, that's right. That's a very easy thing to ask yourself. Am I doing this to justify something for me? Or am I doing this to justify something to benefit somebody else? Do I do the dishes with my wife at home instead of go sitting on the couch watching TV? Do I stand up and do the dishes with her so she thinks I'm just, I don't know, what would you think I am? Or do I do it to help my wife, to serve my wife, to be able to allow that time that her and I then could maybe go spend some time with our kids together because guess what? She got the dishes done faster because I helped. Or did I just do that then so she gets brownie points or I get a brownie point for her? What's my motive in what I do that for? That's the wood, hay, and stubble that we've talked about. Are we storing up treasures in heaven? The more we serve people, the more we take advantage of the opportunity and the time God gave us to serve our spouse and our children, the more opportunities we have to lay up treasures in heaven. The easiest place to lay up treasures for heaven will be in your own household. But it's also going to be the hardest because it's going to make you change and not be so selfish. You can serve in your household all day long. With your spouse, with your children, all day. There's an abundance of things to do. Just try to look at your wife and in your mind say, okay, what am I going to do this week to help out my wife? And then start it on a Monday and run it through Friday. And see the difference that makes in your household. Spend time where God gave us time. Get off of the phones. Me, me, me. But people are just, ain't left me alone all day. I'm just going to go zone out and shut off and be done. Play video games and just be done. Well, sure. It's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Other than what are you wasting an opportunity with the short time that God has you here for? This life happens once. These treasures that we can store up for heaven happen once. This relationship that I get with my wife happens once. This relationship that I get with my children happens once. And that's for a very short time. Hopefully, I get to spend the rest of my life with my wife. And that is a lot of years. But my kids, guess what? I got one that'll be out of the house in maybe 8 years. That's cut in half of where she's already been. So, do I value my time with my children? To do what? To not let them be deceived by the world. Because where's she going to go in 8 years? She's going to step foot into the world. Can I always be there? No. But what can I do of value for her right now? I can teach her the ways of God. The principles, the values, the standards, who she is in the eyes of God. So she doesn't have some deadbeat loser come up and try to tell her she's this and she's got to do this and act like this and do this. No. Who are you in the eyes of God? You are a child of God. Can I do that when I'm sitting there playing video games, zoned out by myself or looking at my phone? Selfishness. Who knew angels would lead into this? Okay. We're done, and we didn't even do anything this morning. So we'll just see where we continue to go. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to learn your word, to be encouraged by you, to hear your word, hear your truth. Father, I just pray that we can take things out of here and we may hold on to it, that we may be a servant for you, because by us going into our homes, by us being the spouse that we need to be, that you've mimicked the church after, we get to see how you lay that out on how we should be how we should be the head of our household in a not chauvinistic male way, but in a loving, serving way. I ask that you allow us to do that this week. I ask that you allow us the eyes to see our spouses with the eyes of you, to be able to see them in your light. Men, we get to have wives that are princesses. They are a daughter of a king. Do we look at our wives that way? Do we value our wives as princesses? Do we support them that way? Do we serve them that way? When we start in our household and we start doing that, it will change us. We then can get our household under control, which you desire us to do. You tell us in your word that first we must have our household under control. If we can be a servant in our own household, it'll lead us to be a servant in our workplace, in our lifestyle, in our ways outside of our home, which will proclaim your name louder than anything we could ever dream of saying, anything we could ever dream of doing. It will show you to the world. So I pray that you just give us eyes to see people differently, see them like you see them, see that white, pure, holy being that you created. Father, I just pray as we go forth that you challenge us this week. We want to lift up Eldred as he has some health issues and some blood work that needs figured out. We don't always know what you're doing, how you're doing things, or what your purpose is in all things, but we know that by you all things are held together and put in place. You know the body far better than any doctor does. You know how you've intricately woven every piece of us together as you tell us you've done. And I just pray that you fix Eldred, that you allow him to be healed, that you give Janelle just an overwhelming peace knowing that you are in charge and that you are in control and that you hold them in your hands. Just lift them up, Father. As I pray as we do our offering, that we can continue to get back to basic this week, that as the weather finally looks like it will be doable, that we'll be able to bring your light and your good news to many kids that this church supports. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right.